Good morning. We have a beautiful day out there today. I hope many of you have an opportunity to come out to the gardens this afternoon. But this morning we are continuing our study of turning attendees into disciples. Essentially those who sit and hear into those who do and accomplish. In Acts chapter 2, what was just read, we talked a lot about the connections that go on between the Christians. These connections are important, are necessary. In fact, when you become a disciple that is a follower of Christ, most specifically through the initial act of baptism, which for many of those individuals happened just previously, God adds you to the church. You are part of something bigger than yourself, which means you can't be a true Christian all by yourself. You're not a, for a cult reference, thing from the Addams Family, if any of you remember either the movies or the TV show in black and white. The little hand that runs around that has entirely disembodied from the body, but it can think and do, it can accomplish many things. That's not who we are. We are not a member of the body without the body. We must become part of the body. And part of that is to be connected. To be connected first, obviously, to Christ through baptism, through our relationship with God. We talk oftentimes about how fellowship goes vertically before it goes horizontally. That is to say, our fellowship with one another is dependent on our fellowship with God. If we are not in fellowship with God, then we are not in fellowship spiritually with anyone that is in fellowship with God. We must make sure that our fellowship is to the most important one first. But in that, we become fellow heirs of the commonwealth of Israel, of the commonwealth of Christ. That we can become Christians, and as such, we can be joint heirs. We can be brothers and sisters in Christ. We can experience this connection, and this connection is important. It's, in fact, necessary, as we see there in the first century. We see in passages like Romans chapter 12, verses 4 through 8, where Paul, as he does in many times, because he deals with a lot of diversified groups, he talks about the body being made up of many members. In 1 Corinthians, he would actually list some of them. He would talk about the eyes and the ears, about the hands and the feet. He would talk about many members of the body. And we all understand that, that you are not one member of your body. You are not an eye. You are not a hand. That you are made up of many members, many individual aspects, many things that go together in order to make a complete body. And the church is no different. That we cannot separate ourselves from the church and think that we are in a right relationship with God. But when we come together, just as those in the first century noticed, just as we saw there in Acts chapter 2, there are many benefits to coming together. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul argues for the discipline of an individual who is living in adultery with his father's wife. And one of the arguments for it is that he would recognize, because you have cast him out and he has to endure the afflictions of the world, that he does not have the security and the sanctuary of the body of Christ to be together with, that he does not have the help and support of the people in the congregation, that he would realize what he is missing, that he would realize what he is lacking. And brethren, we need to be better about developing that kind of relationship, that when an individual must be cast out, I don't look forward to ever having to do that, but if anyone ever needs to be cast out, that they would miss the relationships that they have here, that they would feel like it was different in their life because they were not part of the body of Christ. But there are individuals, there are congregations that I have seen that, yes, cast an individual out, but they weren't part of the congregation to begin with, so that discipline had little to no effect. They said, well, nothing really has changed. But the idea here is that the relationships would be strong, that they would be cemented in the bonds of faith and the relationship that we can all have with Christ. In Acts 4, we see the necessity of such things. In Acts 4, verses 32 through 37, we read about the situation in Jerusalem. And this relationship, this situation in Jerusalem was severe. It was dire. Many of these individuals in Jerusalem obviously were Jews, and they had been ostracized from their families because they had converted to Christianity, that their families were no longer helping them, and in that time, familial support was necessary, that oftentimes the families lived together, entire generations sometimes living under the same house, and they supported one another and they helped one another because it was intrinsically necessary for survival. And when you had ostracized yourself from your family in your physical family, your earthly family, There was only one place to turn, and that's where many of them did. In verse 32, now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. And part of that was the need that was present at that time. What would the church here be like if a need like that arose? If the need for us to move in together, consider all things in common, for us to support one another exceptionally. And we have situations where individuals find difficult situations in their life and need a reprieval, need help along the way, and that's entirely understandable. But imagine you're in a situation like is in Jerusalem at this time for the Christians. So much so that when Paul goes out and journeys to all the ends of the earth, in many of those places he asks for them to help the church in Jerusalem. In fact, he takes collections from the saints all around the world and he helps them facilitate their journeys back to Jerusalem. And that's the very thing he's doing there at the end of his life, even the end of his freedom anyway. His life would last a while longer, but he would be imprisoned as soon as he got back to Jerusalem. And he does this. He does this to encourage the saints in Jerusalem, to remind the people that they began the work and that they were worthy of being helped. And he says, verse 33, and with great power the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Nor was there anyone among them who lacked, for all who were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold, and laid them at the apostles' feet, and they distributed to each as anyone had need. And Joseph, who also was named Barnabas by the apostles, which is translated son of encouragement, a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it, and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. And so this relationship, this connection, it was strong amongst those individuals in part because of necessity, because they needed to have a strong connection in order to survive there in Jerusalem in particular. But if you think out into the world, out into the wide expanse of the world that Paul would reach, the gospel would have need of the security of the group, that they would venture into areas where some individuals would not like the preaching of the gospel. And in some places, individuals, Christians, Paul and his friends would be let out the window by a cord, would be sent away from the city so that they were not murdered in the streets, that they were prosecuted and persecuted regularly because of this teaching. And so were the individuals, especially Jason, because he housed those Christians and he was brought to bear upon the seat of the legal system. And yet, they still continue to be faithful, and yet they still continue to thrive because they are committed to one another, because they are committed to the relationship they can have with one another. And there are many benefits, not only that they had all things in common in this circumstance, not only that they could learn about one another, but they got beyond what you would call the church face. Maybe you don't call it that. That's what I call it. Church face. It's the presence. It's the appearance that we put on in order to look the part of the Christian when we walk in the doors. And I'm not saying we're being fallacious. I'm not saying we're being ridiculous or we're being ungodly, perhaps, in our normal life. But perhaps things are not always as amazing in our lives as we would lead others to believe. Maybe they're outright bad. Maybe our life situation is not good. And I try to be honest with people. When people ask me how I am doing, if I don't feel well, I will tell them. And they look at me like I have said something that they were not expecting. But I want to be honest with you. I want to tell you that what's going on in my life, and I appreciate those of you who do. I know it's uncomfortable sometimes. I know that sometimes people are not always receptive to the answers that you give, but it's important to be honest, not only for honesty's sake, but also for the encouragement of the church to be honest with one another. That we need to get rid of this church face that we put on, these nice clothes, and we think very highly of our relationship with God while we're here and we don't outside, perhaps. Or we try to put on the appearance of things going better than they are. But you know what you learn when you are together? You learn things about one another. Like that at game night, we learned that Joel has a hairy back. And how do I know that? Because playing catchphrase, he thought he would be very wise. And he held the game. The game has a timer. It's like hot potato. And he held the timer, and he thought he had this really great clue. And he sat there, and he waited, because it counts down and beeps faster and faster as you get closer to the end. And then at the very end, as late as he possibly could think it would go, he said, "I have this!" And everyone just sat there and stared at him, because they weren't sure what he had that was different from anyone else. And the buzzer went off. People randomly said some things, a vehicle, you know, a house, you have kids, on and on. And he thought it was this incredible clue. And we find out at the end that he had a hairy back. That was the clue that was on the little machine. Or David trying to mimic passion fruit. And I wasn't a part of this one. I was at another table playing euchre, I believe, or rummy, whatever the case might be. And David is over there like this, pretending to be passionate, right? Trying to get them to say passion fruit. And that's all I see is David with his back turned to the group. And I almost lost it. These are the things that you learn about one another, not necessarily those in particular, but these are the kinds of relationships that you can build. These are the kinds of friendships that can be structured, the kind of fun that we can have together, and to teach one another that it is okay to have fun in the body of Christ, that we are not a bunch of fuddy-duddies, that we are not a bunch of always serious individuals, though we do take some things, obviously, very seriously, like obedience to God. But being able to encourage one another, being able to be with one another and have fun and enjoy things, not just food all the time, though food does tend to be a very important part of our gatherings. So the connection to the church comes with benefits, and I would have to say food is one of those things, my goodness. But it's certainly not the only thing. There are a lot of spiritual implications to the relationships that we have one with another. And I appreciate those people who are honest with me or those who are honest with themselves that they need help. That they need help. And so they call me or they call the elders or they call one another. And if you need help, I encourage you, do not simply think that I am the only number you can call. I am certainly willing to listen. I am certainly willing to help in whatever capacity. But I hope that you would understand that the whole church is at your disposal, that we as a group of people are in support of one another. And not only that we need to be, that we need to share. Share in all things, in commonality. That we would bear one another's burdens when there are burdens to bear, and that we would rejoice with those who rejoice, and we weep with those who weep, that we are a unit. We are a body of many members, yes, and each one of us is different, and that is okay. But that all of us are united, united in Christ, and so we must be. The benefits of the kingdom, of the church, is extreme, is incredible. But that connection comes with responsibilities. The point of the church programs, and we have a few of them here at the Paulding Church of Christ. Other congregations have different programs, and those things are fine. Those programs are not the end all of end all. They are not the answer to work. In fact, it's merely a way of facilitating or helping people that don't know where to start, or they need help making participation a routine behavior, and that's okay. We are not trained and taught in the world how to do these things, how to love one another, how to be an encouragement, how to write cards or to visit. And those things can be daunting. They can be intimidating, and that's okay. But these programs that we have and many other opportunities that exist, all of the things that this congregation does, we do it in order to help people be involved. And that is the responsibility of those who are present. That's the difference between an attendee and a disciple. A disciple is one who is committed to the kingdom and who works. An attendee merely sits and listens. And for a time, that is an acceptable response to learn and to grow. But it's time that we get involved. It's time that we become part of the body of Christ, part of the work of the kingdom. The key is to participate, to be involved, and to find more and more things to be involved with. Not sure how to contribute more than financially? You can join a care group. We have those. You can sign up to assist to teach, which is an excellent opportunity to learn how to teach. Or if you are already familiar with it, you can teach. You can be involved in the teaching and help of the youth as well as the adults if it's appropriate for you to be so. You can be a part of the classes that go, the gender-specific classes. We are talking about bringing back the men's class, which will likely be done in the fall. But the ladies' class has already started. And if you'd like to be involved there, that can be arranged, and we're happy to have you involved. You can attend the singing at the nursing home on the first Sunday. Hey, guess what? First Sunday. We're going out to the gardens today, and it is an incredible opportunity. It's at 2 o'clock out at the gardens. Incredible opportunity not only to be with one another and to sing praises to God, but to demonstrate our relationship with God to those there. They are in dire need of people willing to be there for them, to help them, to encourage them. And the opportunities are not just for them. They're for us too. I appreciate my time out there, and I enjoy the time that we have to spend together. And it's, again, today. So if you have inclination, if you have interest, please join us today out at the gardens. If you need a ride, we're happy to help you with that too. We got to be willing to think of one another. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. Our responsibilities are to consider one another. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. Notice in verse 1. Paul here, he says, "Therefore, when we could no longer endure it, we thought it good to be left in Athens alone, and sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborers in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and encourage you concerning your faith." He says, we didn't want to send Timothy. We wanted to come ourselves, right? But we got held up in Athens, and when we realized that your need overrode our desire to be there in the immediate, and for our need for Timothy, we sent Timothy so that he could go and he could establish you, he could talk to you, and he could encourage you, because you know what Timothy's good at? He's good at that. He's good at encouraging people. "That no one should be shaken by these afflictions, for you yourselves know that we are appointed to this. For in fact, we told you before when we were with you that we would suffer tribulation just as it happened, and you know. For this reason, when I could no longer endure it, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter had tempted you and your labor and our labor might be in vain," he says. What I wanted most was I was thinking about you, and I wanted you to know that I was thinking about you, that I wanted you to be encouraged. I wanted you to be strengthened. And so I sacrificed, Paul says. I could have kept Timothy, and I could have kept using him in this resource, and I could have used him around this area. But you know what? I sent him to you because you needed him more than I did. And we need to be mindful of those things. We need to be considerate of one another. We need to think about one another's needs and how we can assist, how we can be the best possible help to those around us. In Philippians chapter 2 in verse 3, he says, "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each one esteem others better than himself." He says, "Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also the interests of others." We get that first part really well, don't we? Yeah, we think about our own interests. And he doesn't say don't ever think about your own interests. He says, keep it in perspective. It's not just about you. And we've had a lesson about that, I think, recently when it comes to worship. But your life is not about you either. Your life is about Christ now, or it's supposed to be. And if it's not about Christ, then we got problems already. We got problems to begin with, and we got problems in spades. But once we get the handle on our relationship with God, then we've got to be helping other people's relationship with God. We've got to be assisting other people. We've got to be mindful of their relationship. Because verse 5, you guys are probably pretty familiar with 5 through 11. That's what Jesus did. What did Jesus do? He didn't stay in heaven. He didn't remain there where it would have been nice and pleasant, where he would have been with God eternally, where he would have kept his power and authority, where he wouldn't have come to the earth and been a human. And yet, he didn't. He said, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." What mind? The mind of humility. The mind where we are givers, not just takers. Where we are not just concerned with our own goods, but also the interests of others. He says, "This was the mind of Christ. But made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, and of those of heaven, and of those of the earth, and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." And we like to profess Christ. We like to talk about being a Christian, but he says that being a Christian is to be like-minded with Christ, which means to put others' needs ahead of our own wants. To put what others need ahead of what we would like. And that's not an easy thing to do. That's not a human thing to do. The human thing is to focus on self. is to look out for number one. And that number one is not Jesus. It's not the church. It's not our neighbor. It's not the guy sitting next to us in the pew. Number one to us in the world is us. It's me. It's to be selfish. It's to be self-centered. And the kingdom is not about being self-centered. The kingdom is about being loving, being kind, being generous, being helpful to those who are nearby. In fact, it goes to a degree in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 23 through 26. He warns about some who neglect the coming together, who refuse to come together, not are incapable of for a time, but refuse, are able to and will not. But he tells them in verse 23 that they ought to come together. They ought to consider one another. Hebrews chapter 10. There we are. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 23. Notice he says, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." Provoke others to love and good works. That word provoke, it's very similar to the word poke. Poke. When you see something that needs to happen that's not, poke. Provoke. Talk to. Be a facilitator of communication. Build that connection. Because we are leading up to the end. And we are closer now than they were then. We are closer now than when we began. And who's to say when the end will come? But our need, our desire must be to help others arrive. Arrive at the pearly gates, ready to meet their Maker, committed to Christ, dedicated to Him, not attendees in the pews listening, but disciples working and dedicated to His will. We have to be those people, and we have to provoke, encourage, build up one another in order to stir up love and good works. The kingdom needs stirred up. It needs to be encouraged. It needs to be provoked. It needs to be challenged. But who's to do it? Who's he talking to there? He's talking to Christians. He's talking to everybody in the congregation. We have to be involved, not only involved internally with the things that are going on, but we have to find ways of encouraging those who are not part of the body, who are not part of the work. We have to encourage them to get involved. Because we're still talking about the difference between life and death. Because an attendee doesn't go to heaven. Only disciples go to heaven. An attendee doesn't make it to those gates in a right relationship with God, merely pretending to be, merely thinking sometimes that they are. And sometimes we get caught up in the things of this world and don't even realize it. Sometimes we get caught up in our teaching and our doctrine and don't realize that the living that doctrine, the living that example is necessary. And so we've got to be individuals who carry the responsibility of Christ with us. And when Jesus found individuals who were not following his will, when he found individuals who did not understand, even those who came to question him, what did he do? He turned those questions around and he challenged their understanding. And when his disciples would say things that were untoward, unacceptable, when Peter challenges his comment concerning him going to Jerusalem and being tried by the Pharisees and being killed ultimately by the Jews, and Peter says, "Far be it, Lord," he calls him the devil. Because at that moment, Peter was representing the devil. He was not representing the truth of God's word. He was not representing the teachings of the prophecies that Jesus understood. He was not representing what was going to happen. And Jesus didn't need that. Not only did Jesus not need that, but the people didn't need that. His disciples needed to understand what was going to happen, what was going to transpire, because it was going to be brutal. We've got to be people who accept the responsibilities of the kingdom and live up to those responsibilities. It is not easy, but it is necessary, incredibly necessary. Being connected to the church requires constant work or continual work. That it is not a once-in-a-lifetime thing. It's not a, And we make light of this sometimes. It's not you're baptized and then you're saved for the rest of your life. That's not how it works. Now, you're baptized, you're saved, and if you remain faithful to God, you're saved for the rest of your life. But that faithfulness to God is an important aspect here. That we continue faithfully, continually. That we walk in the light as He is in the light. We continue to go forward in that light. And even if we step off, even if we make mistakes, that the blood of Jesus Christ still cleanses us from sins, because that is the direction we are heading. He does not expect us to be perfect or perfection from here on out. But He does expect us to try. The aspect of grace is two-sided. That the grace was purchased by God through the blood of Jesus Christ. But it is accepted by us when we walk in the light. When we live up to the commitment or the covenant relationship that Christ established. In John 15, Jesus warns about those individuals who were grafted in. Those who would be grafted in. And this is a fruit tree. Right? We have a different versions of apples, different species of apples, and some of them don't exist outside of a mutation. And they have to be grafted onto another tree. Well, the tree of life, we're talking about spiritual life, is the kingdom of heaven. And there were some in the first century, those Jews who would not accept Christianity, those Jews who would not convert to the way of Christ, that old way was done away with, and they were lost then. And their branches on that tree were taken off. And some Gentiles were grafted on. But it should not be that those individuals who were grafted on think that they are better than anyone else. No one should, because it is just as easy for the one who prunes the garden or tends the tree to take you off if you do not bear the fruit that you should. And so He warns that we need to stay involved. We need to be individuals who work, who produce fruit. That we are individuals who are committed to His will. Ask yourself every day, what have I done in service of God today? And some days it's going to be as simple as prayer. The point is this. The point of this is to begin putting in your mind that you should be serving God every single day, first. And two, everything you should do should be in keeping with God's will. That we've got to be individuals who are committed not just to doing something, but to doing the right thing. And there are many people in this world who think action is the same as success. And it's not. If we're not doing it God's way, then we're doing it the wrong way. And we can be just as detrimental, just as harmful, as if we had done nothing at all. So doing it God's way is the necessary way. In Colossians chapter 3, notice verse 12. He says, "Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord." Notice 17. "And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." That's the second time He's mentioned that. We were called for a purpose, and we are given the answers to all things that pertain to life and godliness. We have to be individuals not only who stay involved, but who stay involved in the right things. And He says, put on love. He says, put on tender mercies. He says, be kind, humble, long-suffering. Why? Because that is what you've received. If you are a Christian, you have received in abundance grace. You have received in abundance forgiveness. And how is it that we would not forgive one another since we have been forgiven of such incredible things, such awful things? In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, love takes work. Love is not some feeling that we have, some ridiculous romantic notion of the world. It is a decision that we make. In verse 4, he says, "Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails." We sing a song, "Blessed be the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love." It's amazing that we don't have to do this alone. It's also incredible that so many choose to try to do it alone. Try to do it without help, without assistance. It's not going to work. Get caught up in the silly but dangerous divisions which so often separate us and are consumed by those things. And yet, even though they could have, like in 1 Corinthians 3, Paul and Apollos and Barnabas and many others, they could have gotten caught up in all the things that people were saying. Well, I'm of Apollos and I'm of Paul. And yet, Paul's words there, "I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So neither is he who planted anything or he who watered anything." We've got to get out of our way. And we've got to get out of the way of the cross to do its work. That we've got to become workers behind the cross, workers for the cross, that we will help those around us understand, that we will become disciples instead of attendees, that we will develop not only the connection that we have with Christ, which is paramount, which is the most important connection you will ever have, but also the connection to all of his saints, to the people that are around you that you can support and encourage, that you can build up. And maybe you don't know what to do yet. Well, we can help. We can help you get involved. Perhaps you're not even part of the body of Christ. Perhaps you're not a Christian to begin with, and you need to be washed and redeemed in Christ's blood to join that connection, to join that tree of life, eternal life, that is available for all. Then we can help you with that as well, and we would love to help you to become a child of God. Or if you've walked away from your relationship, that connection to Christ, you've been grafted out of the kingdom because you have refused to work or because you have committed yourself to ungodliness for a time, perhaps you'd like to come back and return from that, then you certainly can, and we would certainly be happy to help. Or maybe you're struggling with life, or you're struggling with getting involved, or you're struggling with the situations that you find yourself in. That we, as the body of Christ, we would love to help you. We'd love to support you, encourage you, to build you up and help you through these difficulties. Whatever you need, I pray that you would come as together we stand and sing.